amazingly rich truths this morning for us to think about, not just for our graduates to think about, but for all of us to realize that our value and our worth is found in Christ and who we are as believers in Christ and also what he did for us on Calvary's cross. If that's a new song to you, I trust that you'll go find it on the internet and sing it to the Lord and learn its words as we continue to sing that. It's a great song full of wonderful and rich Bible doctrine. Join me this morning and take your Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We'll be looking this morning at a familiar text of Scripture, and yet a fitting text of Scripture. This morning I've entitled my message, Famous Last Words. As I preach my last message on a Sunday morning, at least, as your pastor here at First Baptist, it seemed fitting. We often think of famous last words as those that were uttered by a person right before they passed away. Perhaps you've heard the account of the Civil War general, John Sedgwick, of the Union Army, who was killed in battle when he peeked his head over their defensive position, contrary to his soldiers' advice, and boldly stated they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance as he was killed. Maybe you've heard somebody say something along these lines that you just hope your last words aren't something like, hey, watch this, as you do something stupid, right? Perhaps maybe more fitting examples might be the last words of individuals like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said this. He said, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Or John Wesley, who said, his last words were, the best of all is God with us. Or John Knox, who said, live in Christ, and the flesh shall not fear death. But you understand, last words aren't always dying words. Sometimes last words are more parting words. And really, that's more the focus of what we'll spend our time in this text related to this morning, and that is this idea of not so much last word, dying words, as parting words. As I finish my ministry as your senior pastor here at First Baptist Church and have the opportunity to both challenge the graduates on this graduation Sunday as well as the church as a whole, I think it's fitting that we look at the parting words of Jesus. The parting words of Jesus. We understand that while all of the words of Jesus are equally important, none demand our attention quite like those that he speaks here. His parting words. These were words that he spoke shortly before his ascension. They're recorded in different ways in Matthew and Mark and Luke and even restated in a different manner in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But they are indeed his parting words, and we know them as what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, the Word of God says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, Jesus Christ calls us to obey his parting words, or what we know them as, the Great Commission. He calls us to obey the Great Commission. My concern for the church, not just First Baptist Church, but for the Church of Jesus Christ of this day and age, is this, that for far too many Christians, for far too many believers, the Great Commission has, as someone else put it, become the Great Omission. In that far too many believers are content to just go to church and just do their Christian thing without much thought for sharing their faith or discipling a young believer or helping someone else mature in Christ so that they could become a reproducing believer themselves. They're content to just live the Christian life but not live out the mandate that is given by Jesus Christ here. And so for so many believers, the Great Commission has indeed then become the Great Omission that they're not fulfilling. And yet Jesus said, go, make disciples. Notice with me then this morning in relationship to that, three very important ideas that we must understand if we're going to fulfill these parting words of Jesus Christ. The first idea is found in verse 18, and that is the idea of authority. Jesus puts it this way in verse 18. He says, all, not some, he says, all authority has been given to me in what? In heaven and in earth. And authority is a very significant word. It's not just power. I realize some translations translated power. Authority is probably the better translation because what it means is this. It's not just power. It's the right to use that power. There are people that have power or authority, if you will, that misuse and abuse that power because they don't really have the right to use it. Jesus is not that way. Jesus has the right to use that amazing power. And we understand that throughout Jesus' ministry, he demonstrated that. As you study the life of Christ, you see him exercising that power, that authority over disease as he healed, and over demons as he cast them out and commanded them to do different things, over death as he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and Lazarus from the dead. And in the end, as we look ahead to the future, Jesus will demonstrate his authority over the devil when the devil and his demons are cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. So Jesus has all authority. And you understand that before giving this command, Jesus had demonstrated his absolute authority over sin and over death and over everything, over the grave, over even our eternal destiny by dying on the cross, being buried, and raising again to life. So he demonstrated his authority. So what then is the significance of this statement in relationship to us? In relationship to this great commission, why did Jesus say, all authority has been given to me? Well, I think there are two implications related to that. The first one is this, that if he has all authority, then he has all authority to command us. He has all authority to tell us what to do. You understand that being told what to do is a matter of appropriate authority, right? High school graduates, you are no longer under the rules of your high school. Some of you, at least most of you, are smiling at that. I mean, because you can think of some of those rules that maybe you didn't like a whole lot, or maybe you didn't even understand. Now, have those rules been gotten rid of? Did they erase them? Does your school no longer have those rules? No, those rules are still in place. But what has happened is there's been a change of authority in that as a graduate now of your high school, those aren't your rules anymore. And so your life has changed in that sense because that authority doesn't apply to you. Aren't you glad for that, right? Doesn't mean that those rules are no longer in existence, but it's a matter of authority. And so Jesus uses that kind of terminology here in terms of his authority to command his followers, his authority to command his believers. You see, nobody has the absolute authority to tell us what to do and how to live like Jesus Christ does. He has the right to tell you how to live your life. And so this issue of authority in terms of our response to it is a matter of submission. It's a matter of us yielding to the absolute authority of Jesus. Your life is not your own to live as you wish. God has a plan for every believer's life. You graduates, he has a plan for your life. But everybody listening or watching or a part of this service this morning, he has the same plan for your life. And that is to make disciples of Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission. And so he has the authority to command us. But then secondly, the other implication is this, that then authority then instills confidence. Because what he's going to tell them to do and what he tells us to do is not a matter of their own authority, their own ability. It's a matter of his authority. And that's essential to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Graduates, you may have fallen asleep about this point in your graduation ceremony when somebody stood up and said something along the lines of, you know, having fulfilled the requirements of the state of Ohio and having completed all the whatever by authorization from the board of directors and so on and so forth, you're graduated. Okay, you're a graduate. Something like that. Somebody had the authority to declare you as what? A graduate, right? Aren't you thankful for that this morning? You're high school graduates. So they had the authority to say that. And that's what Christ is saying here. If the only authority the Christians have to take the gospel both across the street and across the world is their own authority, it would be a fearful and futile prospect. So we don't go on the basis of our own authority. We go on the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ. And if the first idea ought to cause submission in our hearts, the second idea ought to cause boldness, produce boldness in our hearts, to know that it's not about me. It's not about you. When you share the gospel, you don't go to somebody and say, well, this is what I believe, or this is my authority to tell you what God says in the Word of God in relationship to your soul. No, the authority is the authority of Jesus Christ himself. That ought to make us bold. Every time you share the gospel, you have the absolute, omnipotent, eternal power of Almighty God himself backing you. Wow. Be bold in sharing the gospel as a result of Jesus' authority. So it ought to cause us to be submissive, to be willing to do what he wants us to do, but it ought to cause us to be bold. The authority of Christ is so important for us to understand if we're to fulfill the Great Commission. But then secondly, notice, it's not just a matter of authority, it's also a matter of assignment. I know, you wish you were done with assignments. That was the point of graduation, right? Is being done with the assignments. But the good news is you have more assignments. The better news is that this is the greatest one ever. Because the assignment is this, it's to make disciples. Notice how the text puts it. It says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's vital for us to understand that there's only one command in this text. It sounds like there are additional commands in the English. For instance, most people would assume that go, therefore, is a command, but actually it's not. It's actually a participle. There's one command here. Notice that command. That command is found in the center, really, of verse 19 when it says, make disciples of all nations, or some of your translations may say, teach all nations. That's the command. That's the hub of this entire text of Scripture. Make disciples of all nations. And even the terminology that Jesus used here in terms of the idea of a disciple is important. It's far more than make converts. It's far more than make decisions. It's far more than get somebody to pray a prayer. It's far more than that. It's make disciples. Disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And all true believers are disciples. But there's a discipleship process that then gets described here later in the text in terms of learning and growing and spiritual maturity that results in the disciple becoming a disciple maker themselves. That's the full circle of what Jesus is describing here, is that you make disciples, and of course the idea then is then you become a disciple, that you can make a disciple who then in turn will make more disciples. That's the Great Commission as described in our text. And Christ, of course, modeled that during his 3 years with his disciples, the 12. He modeled it beautifully. So it's a matter of command, but it's also a matter of completion. And completion then is described with these verses, with these other words that could be translated in a little bit different way. Verse 19 starts with go. That could be translated going, or as you are going. And so that completion involves going and baptizing and teaching to observe. I like to put it this way. There are four things involved in completion. There's number one, there's a location. This whole idea of go implies that as you are going. And so evangelism is not limited to a location. Evangelism is not something that is just supposed to happen at church. Evangelism and making disciples is to happen in our lives as we live our lives, as we are going, as you live out your life. We're to be witnesses for Christ. We often associate evangelism with the church building. In reality, most evangelism should occur outside of these four walls of what we refer to as a church building. But notice this location also involves not just as you're going, but it also involves all nations. Notice what it says there, make disciples of all the nations. And that word nations there is the word ethne. We get our word ethnicity or ethnic from it. It implies more than just countries, but beyond that, people groups and different cultures, people around the planet, all nations. So the Great Commission involves going across the street, but it also involves going across the world. And you've heard me say before, you won't take the gospel across the world if you won't take the gospel across the street. So every one of us have that responsibility as we are going. He wants us to do both. He wants us to do both across the street and across the world. And my prayer for you graduates is that God would call some of you to be missionaries that would take the gospel across the world. My prayer is that all of you would be someone that would take the gospel across the street. And some of you may be called by God to be what we refer to as traditional missionaries, who God calls us to preach or teach, evangelize, plant a church, and maybe go to a foreign culture to do that. I would pray that would be something that God would do, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field, and he might choose some of you to do that. But I also pray that God might use some of you in a non-traditional sense to take the gospel across the world, because there are exciting gospel opportunities in the world today. We refer to them oftentimes as creative access nations, where maybe the traditional missionary, like we think of it, can't get in, but if you are a businessman or a businesswoman or are willing to go and even do business remotely, as we've become more accustomed to during this time, you can get into a nation and in that nation be a gospel proclaimer who cultivates relationships with lost people and shares the gospel with them and becomes a missionary in that sense, in a non-traditional sense, in creative access nations. One person put it this way, in relationship to all that's gone on with technology and closing a lot of these nations, they said this: the next wave of missions will be carried forward on the wings of business as God opens doors in really creative ways in different countries, simply by Christians who move to a creative access nation and fulfill the Great Commission. That's exciting to see God doing that on planet Earth today. And so it's a matter of location. It's a matter of identification. That's baptism. Baptism is identification with Christ. It's a public identification with him, according to Romans 6. It's a public identification with other believers coming into a local church, according to Acts 2:41. And so the clear New Testament pattern is believers' immersion shortly after their conversion, publicly proclaiming their faith in Christ and then their association with the body of believers. And of course, that implies that somebody has taught them to do that, as somebody has come alongside of them and instructed them about what's your next step. Your next step after trusting Christ as your Savior is baptism. It's good to even just look down at Erin, as I talked to her earlier today about, she came to know Christ just a few months ago. One of our graduates came to know Christ just a few months ago, and she asked me, when do I get to get baptized? Because that all kind of got put on hold as a result of COVID. And so I said, hopefully in June you'll be able to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. She's so excited. I'm excited for her to see that happening. That's what this is about. That's the Great Commission. Identification, information, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The whole counsel of God, as Paul described that in Acts chapter 20. And then either internalization or maybe even implementation might be the better word in relationship to that, because it says to observe all things that I've commanded you. God's word was designed to not just be learned, it was designed to be obeyed. And so this assignment is given to us to teach a new believer to the point where they understand the totality of the word of God and they can live out their Christian life in obedience to it. And that's our responsibility as well. And so this assignment is given to every follower of Christ to make disciples. It is not an assignment just given to pastors. It's not an assignment just given to missionaries. It's not an assignment just given to some special class or whatever of Christians. Jesus here is giving this assignment to every single believer: make disciples. Think about the ramifications of that in our lives in terms of taking personal responsibility of trying to lead somebody to Christ and then helping them to grow to maturity so that they can in turn lead somebody else to Christ and so that they can in turn disciple someone else. I want you to think about the application of that in our lives. Because what it means is this: every mature believer should be able to point to people in their lives that they have influenced to Christ in terms of salvation. Maybe they didn't get to lead them to Christ themselves, or that they led to Christ, and have discipled to maturity, who are now disciple-making believers themselves. Let that soak in for a second. All of us ought to be able, if we've known Christ for any length of time, period of time, all of us ought to be able to say, I had the joy of leading that person to Christ, or maybe I didn't lead them to Christ, but I witnessed to them and somebody else led them to Christ. They became a Christian. And then I had the joy of helping them grow in their faith and discipling them and see them flourish and learn the Word of God to the point where they became, at least to some measure, spiritually mature to where now they're sharing that same gospel I shared with them. They're sharing it with somebody else. And the whole cycle is getting repeated again. If Jesus Christ told us all to make disciples, should that not be true in our lives? That we can look to different individuals that we have had the opportunity and joy of impacting for Christ, that we've made disciples. We've made disciples. And I know, folks, the frustration, because I've been there too, in terms of sometimes you witness and 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 nobody trusts Christ. There's not a lot of fruit. I get that. Don't let this discourage you. Let it encourage you to keep doing it, okay? So if in your life you've witnessed and you shared Christ and there's never been anybody that's trusted Christ as your Savior, keep trying. Don't give up. Don't quit. This should make us all the more determined to do what Jesus asked us to do. To do what Jesus told us to do, to make disciples. And so can you point at people, examples of individuals where that is true in your life? And graduates, I would say to you, this ought to be your highest aspiration. Your highest aspiration, that you would, first of all, be a disciple of Christ, but then secondly, that you would make disciples of Christ. Make disciples of Christ. It should be your highest aspiration. It is, after all, your greatest opportunity to impact your world. There are graduation speeches that are given every year across America and the world where someone says something along the lines of, you know, you're the ones that can make a difference. You're the ones that can impact this world in some positive way to make the world a better place. And the reality of the matter is that that's a great aspiration. But you know how you make the world a better place, graduates? You make the world a better place by sharing the gospel, by leading somebody to Christ, by making a disciple. That's what makes the world a better place. That's how you leave your mark. That's how you impact this world for Jesus Christ. After all, that's what this world needs. It's the gospel of Christ. It's been a horrible week in America. A horrible week. I mean, coming on the heels of a horrible 2 months, right? But to see the media accounts of a man killed under the foot of another man, I mean, honestly, I didn't watch the video. I didn't want to. It's horrifying just to think about that. My heart grieves for him and for his family, his loved ones. And then the things that have broken out as a result of that in terms of violence and some of the other things that have occurred in our cities over the course of the last few days breaks my heart as well. Do you know what the answer is for that? The answer is the gospel of Christ. You know what that man needed that stood on that other man's neck? He needed Jesus. Because if he had had Jesus in his heart, he would not have had the hatred and the capacity to kill another human being in that way. Christ in his life would have made the difference. And even as people are destroying property and damaging things, you know what they need? They need Jesus. They need the gospel too. Because the anger that is stored up inside of their hearts that they're now expressing externally could be extinguished by the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. You realize that the only way to racial reconciliation and the solution of all these problems is, first of all, reconciliation with God. And then when we become reconciled with God, we can become reconciled with each other. It's the stepping stone to being reconciled with one another. And embracing our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what they look like or what background they're from or what they've come out of or how they've lived their lives. It's a beautiful thing the gospel is. And so, how can you change your world, graduates? Make disciples. Be a disciple, but make a disciple. How can you change the world, church, Christian? Make disciples. Share the gospel. fulfill the Great Commission. That's what Christ calls us to do. That's our assignment. It's a tough one. It's a big one. But the great thing is that assignment comes with an assurance. And that assurance is found here in verse 20 when Jesus goes on to say this at the conclusion of this verse and the conclusion of the book of Matthew. He says this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And so this insurance involves, or excuse me, assurance involves two things. It involves, first of all, empowerment. Because when Jesus speaks of his presence, he's not just speaking of it in a generic sense. He's speaking of it in terms of empowering presence. And so it's that assurance that I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, that assures you that you can do what he's asked you to do by his power and his strength. It's interesting. Over the years, I've had the opportunity of asking a lot of Christians what their favorite promise from the Bible is. You know what one of the most common ones is? One of the most common ones is similar to this, is a little bit distinct from it, and that is the promise that Jesus made where it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never, what, leave you nor forsake you. Great promise. It's interesting, though, in the context, the point of that promise, because verse 6 of Hebrews 13 goes on to say this, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Which, when you put that together with Matthew 28, verse 20, you realize that the presence of the Lord is not just about making me comfortable. I mean, that's our tendency, is it not? To think that, you know, he's with me so I can be comfortable. I can have comfort in that. The presence of the Lord is more than that. Christ's presence is not just designed to comfort us. It is designed to embolden us to share the gospel. Lo, I am with you always. And so it's a matter of empowerment. But it's also a matter of expiration. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Always literally means all the days. I'm with you all the days. The end of the age refers to a second coming. I mean, think about that. It isn't that Jesus will cease to be with us at his second coming. You can make a case that the presence of Jesus will even be greater, because at the second coming, guess what? We get to be with him, right? So we're in his very presence at the second coming. So how does this all fit together? Well, what he's saying is that there's only so much time, all the days, because days will no longer exist in eternity. And so there's only so much time, and even the end of the age, when Christ comes back, we won't have an opportunity to share the gospel anymore. We will enter into eternity eventually after the millennium. So there's only so much time to share the gospel. You think about that, those of you that can still remember when you graduated from high school, right? I think most of you can, right? Do you not? I know I do this. I look back and go, what in the world? How did I get old? Where did the time go? I remember, you know, sitting at the front of, not our church, but I remember sitting at the front of our high school gymnasium, and Ruth was a few seats down because, of course, we were alphabetical, and her last name was Merrill, and my last name was Odell, so there were a couple ugly guys in between I didn't really care for. Not really, that's not the case. And so I still remember, that was just yesterday, right? And yet now I'm approaching my 50th birthday. What in the world? How'd that happen? Time marched on. And it marches on, seemingly even more quickly as it goes on. You only have so much time. And I know graduates, you're young and thinking, man, I got my whole life. And you do have your whole life ahead of you. But it'll go by quickly. So use that life for Christ. Spend that life for Christ. Spend it sharing the gospel. Spend it making disciples. C.T. Studd, who was a contemporary with the founder of Baptist Missions in terms of ministering in Central Africa 100 years ago, and of the joy of serving at Baptist Missions, C.T. Studd said these famous words that most of us know: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, what? Will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India who served 55 years without a furlough. Can you imagine that? 55 years in India without a furlough, put it this way. She said, we will have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours to win them. Only a few short hours to win them. So our opportunity will expire someday. That's why we are called to make disciples now. That's our mission. That's your commission. And so which is it for you? Is it the great commission or is it the great omission? Can you think of people that you have influenced to salvation, discipled, and now are disciple-making themselves? Those are the last words of Jesus. Your mission. Individually and corporately. One writer put it this way and really made me think in relationship to churches. He said this, without the mission, a church is not a church. It's just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out. A church is a church when it fulfills its mission. A Christian is really acting like a Christian when they are fulfilling the great commission that Christ calls all of us to. Would you bow your heads with me this morning before the Lord? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Is God at work in your hearts this morning? Even that statement that I made about every mature believer should be able to point to people. Can you look at your life and see where that's the case? Or in your heart, are you convicted by the fact that it's not? This morning, if that is true, would you be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for not making disciples, but also, Lord, help me to make disciples. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Before I pray this morning, if God is at work in your heart and you want to say to him, Lord, help me to make disciples, that's my heart determination this morning in relationship to what I've heard from God's word. I want to make disciples. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. Amen. I want to make disciples. I want to take this mission. Amen. I want to accept it by God's grace and with his strength. That's what I want to do. And that's your prayer to the Lord this morning, even as you sit there, is Lord, help me. That's what I want to do. I want to make disciples. Amen. Slip them up and slip them down. Anyone else that would join these, thank you. That's my heart. That's my desire. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I want to make disciples. Anyone else? Amen. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Father, thank you for these, the parting famous last words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we take them seriously, and may we live them out obediently by your grace and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.